Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Good morning, Well Church. How y'all doing? Good. Oh, that's great response. Thank you. Appreciate that. Put that one in my pocket. A little energy for later. My name is Jordan, and I wear the hat of Executive Director of Ministry here at The Well. I get to work with a lot of the wonderful staff here. Love what I do. Been here for over a decade, and this place has really shaped me. So anytime I get to preach or do anything, like residency this last semester, anything like that, teach, I'm just so thankful at the journey that God has brought me on. So thanks for having me, and let's get into it. Why don't you guys open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to primarily be in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And this summer, we're in our summer series, and you're going to hear from different communicators, I being one of them, and lots of different pastors on staff who are flexing that teaching gift as Brad and Mike take a little break. You know, they've had a good run this semester. And we're looking at the theme of godly wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Last week, we got a great definition of wisdom, that it is godly knowledge applied. And this week, we're going to look at the theme that you'll see cover to cover in Scripture called fear of the Lord. A little light topic, okay? Fear of the Lord. And I'm excited to get into it with you guys. Honestly, this message has been a great spiritual tune-up for me. It's been something that I feel like the Lord has been working on my heart for the last couple weeks as I've prepared. And so I'm happy to share with you guys. But first, I want to talk about fear in general, okay? So I'm going to share with you some pretty, there might be some triggering words here. So just bear with me. There's a purpose. So I'm going to say rats. Yeah. Snakes. Yeah, we heard some spiders. Cockroaches. Yeah, right. We're getting better, right? The dark for my son. In fact, last night he had me take his nightlight off. I was like, I was going to use it as an example, buddy. You conquered. Good job. Conflict. Loss. Loss of a loved one. Sickness. Cancer. Financial ruin. These are all pretty light or serious ones, right? I was a really squirrely kid, and as you might imagine. And my mom, I grew up with a single mom, and God bless her soul. She got the brunt of all of my squirreliness, and I like to play practical jokes on her all the time. Like I put like powder in her hair dryer, and you know I replaced her deodorant with cream cheese, things like that. And one of the things I loved doing, she was deathly afraid of spiders. And one of the things I loved doing was buying fake spiders and hiding them all around our apartment. I would be somewhere and I would hear, "Ah, Jordan, no man, what are you doing?" And I was like, "Ah, she found one of my spiders. I got her again." And so I grew up in that. My mom had to grow up in that environment. But the reality is we're all intimately acquainted with what we fear, right? I could say, "Hey, what do you fear?" And you would be able to name it pretty much right away. Some of those are silly. Some are pretty serious. And the truth is what you fear will often control how you live. And the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, it is not the fear we're used to talking about. It's not like the fear I just mentioned. The type of fear we just talked about takes away from our lives. But we're told in Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8, that fearing the Lord is healing and refreshing. Read with me 7 and 8. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." That is not the fear that steals from life. Not only does this sound desirable, but Proverbs will paint a picture that if you're a person who wants wisdom, even a little bit, then you will need to fear the Lord. You might be familiar with these two verses, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." All knowledge and all wisdom biblically derives from a fear of the Lord. I remember when I first got glasses. I don't know if any of you guys got glasses like later in life, but I remember I was starting to like miss off ramps and stuff on the freeway. I was like, I gotta get something checked out here. And so I finally got glasses and I was like, whoa, like everything's HD. I can see people for so far. Like, this is amazing. I know who you are when you're speaking to me more than 10 feet away. And it's in the same way, fear of the Lord is the glasses by which the biblical writers would have you put on to see the world. Everything you know and any way you need to live should be done through the fear of the Lord. By law of like importance and priority, fear of the Lord is mentioned over 300 times cover to cover in your scriptures. Genesis to Revelation, it's there. It's important, right? But what is it? That's even more important. It's there, we can all acknowledge it, but what is it? And first, I think it's important that we talk about what it's not, because like I said, we are very intimately like acquainted with what fear is on a very tangible, common level that we experience all the time. But biblically, I think the writers would want you to think about it differently. And it's not like an old man in the sky waiting for you to mess up, about to throw a lightning bolt through you when you do. That's not fear of the Lord. A lot of people do walk around every day thinking, God's just waiting for me to mess up so he can punish me. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about fear of the Lord. It's not even really visceral fear or terror. There are many stories in your scriptures that talk about this visceral fear of terror and terror when they encounter the divine, right? So you have Moses and Elijah, they hid their faces, right? They were terrified in the presence of God. The Israelites, they trembled, sure that they would die if God spoke to them. Isaiah said he is undone in the presence of a holy God. Ezekiel fell on his face out of fear for his life. The disciples at the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain fell on their faces in the presence of the divine and holy Jesus as he was transfigured. These are very real examples of people encountering the divine and being fearful and realizing their own mortality in the presence of holy immortality. And I have no doubt that if God appeared to us right now in this room, we would all flat on our faces, I am undone, woe is me, trembling. But that's not what Proverbs is talking about when it says fear of the Lord. It is informed by that fact of who God is. But here's a couple verses to help us frame out fear of the Lord and what it is biblically. Psalm 130 verse 4 reads like this. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." The fear of the Lord that's being talked about here in the Psalms is not, I fear you, and the more I fear you, the more I'm forgiven. Notice the order here. I am forgiven, your love is poured out on me in forgiveness, and I fear you as a result. You guys understand that difference? You're not earning that forgiveness, it is a response. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." Fear of God and love of God are not mutually exclusive. Neither, not either love or fear, but they go together. We love God and through that we fear him. He loves us and through that we fear him. And on top of that, it ends with telling us that it is for our good. It's an important thing to understand. Here, I wanna give you now a definition, a working definition of what fear of the Lord biblically would be. And I think it's more complex and important to understand than just the visceral fear we were talking about in the presence of the divine. The fear of the Lord is a submission of your whole life to God out of reverence for who he is and what he has done. I'll say that again. The fear of the Lord is a submission of your whole life to God out of reverence for who he is and what he has done. At its most basic form, living in the everyday reality that he is God, he is divine, his ways are higher than mine, and I am not. He is God, and I am not. I am creation, every day living in the presence of a holy creator, held up by the power of his will. Scripture says that Jesus holds all of creation in his hands. Everything's created for him, by him, and through him. And I'm not that. Thank God, right? I'd be a pretty crummy savior. I'm gonna capture this a little bit with us. Try and do a thought exercise, if you will, okay? If you will, just trust me. Nobody's gonna give you wet willy. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine that God has transported you floating to the edge of the universe. And before you is all of space. You see over 2 trillion galaxies, each galaxy holding within 100 to 400 billion stars. Almost daily, a supermassive star explodes with more energy in a second than every bomb ever made by humanity, times 10 trillion, rocking the very fabric of the universe around it. There's a star floating in front of you, so big your mind can't comprehend it. It is 1.5 billion miles across, 1,700 times the size of our sun and our solar system here. There are neutron stars that are so dense that a single teaspoon of their matter would weigh 1 billion tons. Black holes that bend and tear space and time. So you begin to understand in this moment that this is not just a random expanse of matter and energy. This is God's canvas, his architecture, his voice made material in all of this. And then the thought hits you. He holds this in his hands, and yet he knows my name. You don't feel terror. You feel silent. You feel wonder. You feel awe. You feel a holy fear. Not because he is cruel, but because he is so utterly beyond you and yet welcomes you. All right, you guys can open your eyes. It's the quiet, breathtaking understanding that you're not the center of reality in fear of the Lord, but you are still beloved by the one who is. It's the heart posture of the creation in the hands of the creator, saying, what have you created me for, God? And out of reverence, submitting your whole life. If you guys are familiar with your scriptures, Abraham demonstrated this very well. And that if you remember the story, God asked him to give his son over to him in sacrifice. And Abraham didn't understand. He didn't get it. They were barren. They didn't have kids. This is their only kid together, him and Sarah. Well, this is the promised one, God. Why would you do that? But he obeyed and he walked up the mountain. He bound his son on the altar. At the last minute, God stopped him through an angel and said this, do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is the one thing Abraham would have held back, but he submitted everything. Everything behind this, easy compared to the one promised son. And it says that he feared God because he did so. He didn't fall down ever in this passage, Genesis 22. He never fell down in terror. He never wept in the corner being afraid that God was gonna strike him down. He feared God because he submitted everything. That brings us to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5-8. You probably have heard this before, but honestly, until I studied this passage, I never read it in light of verse 7 in talking about fear of the Lord. It reads in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And so right there you see, hey, submit everything to God and he will faithfully guide you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why? Because it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We don't typically talk about how deeply refreshing it is to give everything to God. We always talk about how hard it is. And it is, it's indeed difficult, and it's a lifelong task as somebody who wants to fear the Lord. But we then are living the way that God has desired us to live, fearing what is needing to be feared in order to live with life, abundant life. And these verses boil down, you can see three markers of a person who would fear the Lord: humility, a rejection of evil, and a submission of everything. And honestly, I could wrap this sermon up here nice. It could be like, hey, and here's what we're gonna talk about: humility, rejection of evil, and 10 steps to a better life with God. Here's how you fear him. Bring out your bulletins, let's fill it in. I grew up Southern Baptist, so that's a natural thing for me. And that would be a perfectly nice, virtuous sermon. But it would be minus the power of the Holy Spirit and the God that walks us in those things. It would be empty of those things. It would be us trying real hard. Going home, I'm gonna be the most humble person on my block. Nobody's gonna even notice I'm there, I'm so humble. I'm gonna avoid sin every day. I'm gonna reject evil. I'm gonna be the holiest looking guy around. You're gonna try real hard. I'm gonna give everything up to God. I'm gonna try my hardest. You'll fail. I will too. Try hard. Do real good and fail. That is the life without the Spirit. The reality is none of us can do this on our own. None of us. If you go read the book of Galatians, Romans, Hebrews in your New Testament, all the moral code and laws of your Old Testament is not sufficient to save us. It is not. It can do two things effectively. It can highlight our sinfulness and show us that we need a savior. And so you will go try real hard to be that real good person, and all you'll realize is, man, I need Jesus. We can't will ourselves out of sheer will into fearing God. Because the underlying sickness of sin, the reality is, wherever you go, you're there. And we'll mess it up for ourselves continually. We will unravel. Always. God knows that. There's good news in that, because God knows it. And that's why he reached down into our mess in order to empower us through the Spirit. On our behalf, he solved our problem that we made for us when we couldn't do it on our own. I found this really sweet verse, found it like it's like never been read before. I found this sweet verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. It's gonna sound very familiar. It reads, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, guilt is paid for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." That word loving kindness in the Hebrew is the word chesed, which means an unconditional outpouring of love, kindness, and goodness from God upon us. So in response to God's unconditional love and his forgiveness, our sins are paid for and we fear the Lord, not the other way around. We don't fear God and then he chooses to forgive us and love us. He loves us. And he forgives us, and out of that, we live in fear of the Lord. It's so important to understand that. And does this sound familiar? It's the good news of the gospel found right in your Old Testament. The good news of the gospel being that we made this mess on our own. Back in Genesis 3, in the garden, we decided we didn't want to fear God. We want to live on our own. We want to live our way. We want to live by our own understanding. We want to be wise in our own eyes. And we took the fruit and sin entered the world and corrupted everything. And that's our continual cycle as mankind. And without God's intervention, that'd be right where we're at. But he loved us when he didn't need to. God doesn't need any of us. He's not a dependent creature. He wants us. That's why he created the garden in the first place, to be with us. And so what did he do? He saw us in our sickness and sin, and he intervened. He came to be with us, to show us a perfect life, live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and die on the cross, the death that we couldn't die, to sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and inviting us into that. God loves you. He forgives you. And out of a response to that, we fear him. And if you don't know Jesus, that's the beautiful invitation. You will try real hard your whole life to please God, to do what you think is best. And without the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus and through accepting that gospel, the understanding that I can't do this, I'm wholly dependent on God, you will never find refreshment and healing for your soul. And those who are in Christ, that's the power by which we fear the Lord. That's the response that we have. It is out of a response to what Jesus did for us that we desire to submit our whole lives. He gave up his life so that we could be raised out of our sinful graves in turn and hand our lives back over to him. He gives up his life and we get his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness, he takes our sin and empowers us to live this way. It's not because it's the good and decent thing to do, but because what other response would there be when you've been given so much? It is out of response that we fear the Lord and submit our whole lives. What's more is Jesus lived the perfect life according to scripture, like I just said. And he would have read, he would have had the scriptures, he would have memorized Proverbs 3. And what's so beautiful is when you read the Proverbs, you are getting close to the heart of Jesus. He perfectly fulfilled these things. He lived them out. All the moral code, all the law and prophets in your Old Testament, he did it. He hid them in his heart and he lived it out perfectly. And so when you read Proverbs, you're not just reading wise, pithy sayings, you're getting close to the heart of Christ. He allowed these things to shape him continually, and he lived the perfectly humble life. He perfectly rejected sin and evil, and he lived that perfect life of submission. If you remember, he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. He submitted his whole life to the Father. He perfectly feared the Lord. And this is so important to understand. Desiring to fear the Lord is desiring to be like Jesus, because he perfectly feared the Lord. Fearing the Lord is Christ-likeness. The end goal of every believer, all who would be in Christ, is Christ-likeness. Go read Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are all predestined in Christ to be conformed into the image of the Son. That is the end goal of the believer, to seek Christ-likeness. Jesus tells us that to follow him is abundant life. And Proverbs 3:8 told us that fearing the Lord is healing and refreshment to our souls. Fearing God in the pursuit of Christ-likeness is the good life according to scripture. So in light of that, I just wanna wrap up and talk a little bit about how Jesus feared the Lord and then how that lands for us. First, humility. Jesus' words are, I came not to be served, but to serve. He was quoted as saying he's gentle and lowly. And that is the heart of Christ in humility. But anyone can seek humility. Humility is a virtuous character in the world, right? Wow, humble guy, right? That people love a sports star that's not like tooting their own horn. They're like, he's humble. Yeah, he does his own thing. But that does not mean that they're Christ-like. You see, without submission of your life to God, out of a response to what Jesus has done, humility is not, at the end of the day, meaningful. Same goes for rejection of evil and sin. I mean, Jesus resisted Satan in the desert. He always told people that when they were caught in sin and things like that, hey, love you, mean it, go and sin no more, right? He rejected these things. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And again, it's a very virtuous thing to reject evil and to try to live a sinless life. But without the submission of our will to God, it is not in itself Christ-like. It's just moralism. It's just doing good stuff or not doing bad stuff. You see this in Jesus' treatment of the religious folks of his day, the Pharisees. They are the most zealous for their religion. They, on the surface, sometimes are even appearing humble. They upheld the law. They believed in God. And that's what most people think Christianity is, to be honest. Like when I talk to people, that's what most people think it is. You know, it's not thinking too much of yourself and just don't do the bad stuff. Do some good stuff. But in reality, the heart and substance of following Jesus is a handing over in response of your whole life to God out of response for what he has done. And as you do that, you learn to fear the Lord in the spirit. See, those Pharisees, they were able to live a morally upright life, but it was for their own sake. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, meaning you're real nice and beautiful looking on the outside. And all you are on the inside is a set of dry bones. There's no life in there because they did not submit. That was their ultimate issue. They did not submit their whole heart to God through Jesus. You see, submission is the true essence of what it means to fear the Lord. Humility and the desire for righteousness are great and foundational, but submission of your whole life is the biggie. If you remember our definition, the fear of the Lord is a submission of your whole life to God out of reverence for who he is and what he's done. He is worthy of submitting our whole lives because of who he is, all powerful, all knowing, and all loving. And how do we know he's all loving? Because of what he did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed this. It says in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus sees the weight of this moment and he's like, I mean, if there's any other way that I would not endure this horrifying death, let it happen, God. But how does he end? He doesn't end right there. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And we see that. And as a response for that, Jesus went to the cross, the ultimate act of submission. It's not out of a guilt, but out of a grateful, reverent heart that we submit our whole lives, just like Jesus did. If you seek to submit your will to God and look at all the buckets of your life, the relationships, and if you seek to hand that over to him, he will grow you in righteousness. He will grow you in humility. Because the more intimately acquainted you are with this Savior, he will grow the fear of the Lord in your heart. It's almost like an indirect process. You know, I want to go fear the Lord, but Jesus says, no, follow me and I will grow that in you. And by my example, you'll do so. When we lean on our own understanding, we tend to walk away from God, not towards. In our own understanding, we fear things other than God. Remember, what you fear often dictates how you live. We all have to decide if we're willing to trust the Lord with all our hearts. We all have to decide if we're willing to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. This message, as I said earlier, was an incredible tune-up for me in my heart. You know, honestly, as I studied, I realized, man, there are some places in my life where I'm just not fearing the Lord. I think when I think about my finances and my family's finances, I'm just acting out of fear of loss a lot of times. I'm not acting like I serve and worship the God that owns everything and wants to give it to me so I can give it away. Oftentimes I'm just holding it so tight. Like I know what's supposed to happen here. I have all my little ducks in a row and I'm gonna do this thing and that thing. And it's good to be a planner. It's wise to do that. But my fear was not out of the Lord in that area. And I felt like, man, that's so helpful. Me and my wife have been processing how honestly in conflict, we've been kind of fearing each other instead of the Lord. We have been avoiding issues and things we desperately need to talk about because we're afraid of one another's reactions. And for me as a leader in my home, that was a sobering thing because I'm called to go first as the husband. And you know what? Based on her reaction, I should not do the healthy thing. I should fear the Lord first, be faithful to him and kind and loving and gentle with my wife, but do what we talk about what we need to talk about, no matter the topic. And a real sobering thing was that in this last season, I had only been reading my Bible to tell other people about it. I just so busy. I got two little kids running around like monkeys. They wake up at 5:30 every day. And I had convinced myself that, when I teach, like, that's gonna shape me. And what's beautiful and merciful and gracious about God is he did do that during this process, but he did that to drive me back to the word in my own personal life. I'm sharing these things with you guys because I think it's important to know that this is a lifelong process. And to fear the Lord is not only important, but it's a process. And God wants to do it with you. If you look at your life as a series of relationships and categories, God wants to help you shape all of them. He wants you to hand those over and to shape them, to fear him above everything else. At the end of the day, it's the only way you'll find healing and refreshment for your soul, what Jesus calls the abundant life. So I want you to think about what you value the most, what you fear losing the most. And I think you may find that those things start to control you. And that was maybe the places where God wants to do the most work with you. So let me ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to do whatever God says in Scripture about what came to mind, the area that came to mind, whether you agree with it or not? Are you willing to do whatever God says in Scripture about this area, whether you agree with it or not? You know, or we say, look, I'm gonna hold these things. I know what I need. I'm not gonna let God shape what I need. I know what I need. Or are you willing to hand it over? I mean, it's heavy lifting and difficult, but do you believe that it is actually healing and refreshing and that God will give you what you need? God will supply everything you need through that. Second question being, are you willing to accept anything that happens in that area, whether you understand it or not? We may not understand what God's doing, and we may not even understand why he wants us to hand these things over. But as we do, we will experience that healing and refreshment. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn to fear you above all else, that would be the motivation for our lives, that we would look at our lives as a lifelong desire to walk with you by the Spirit, to hand over all these things that could control us and to give you the reins. God, thank you for sending your son to do what we could not. I pray, Lord, that out of a response for what Jesus has done, we, Lord, would give everything to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.